appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13, if you will. I've got to have a light title for this, but in a way, this is kind of a serious message because of what we have to deal with in life. And I think you'll see where we're going here in a minute. I want you also to be, I mentioned this a while back, in October 19 through the 21st of this year, there's going to be a couples conference over in Hagerstown that's being sponsored by Emmanuel Baptist Temple, Pastor Curtis King, and he's having Dr. Paul Chappell and his wife Terry, Ron and Shelley Hamilton, if you know them as Patched Apart, I don't know if some of you remember them, and Mark and April Campbell will be there, and they're going to, it's not cheap, it's $140 per couple, but that's not including your hotel. So it's about $120 at a sleep in there for the two nights, and there's availability of the first 40 couples, and maybe they can get some more, but you be thinking about that. We'll be putting a sign-up sheet out there. That's a Thursday night, all day Friday up through Saturday lunchtime, and it's going to be a great weekend, and their church, of course, we're joining with them. They're hoping to have a couple hundred people there, and it'll be a great weekend. So once you kind of think about it, you can save your pennies and be able to spend that weekend with us, October 19th through the 21st of this coming fall. But you kind of have to get ahead of that. I know it seems like a long way off, but we kind of need to get ahead and make sure we got it squared away. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 27. The Israelites have come out of Egypt, and the Lord has delivered them. And the Lord tells them to go into to send some spies into the promised land. One from every tribe, so it'll be 12 of them, and check out the land and see what's there and so forth. And so they do. And of course, if you go back in chapter 13, it talks about all the names, all the ones, beginning of the chapter there, of each one of each, from each tribe. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 13, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Said to them, get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain. See the land, what it is, the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What the land that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. What cities they be dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean. Whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye good courage. And bring of the fruit of the land. It says, now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Of course, they bring a great big cluster of grapes between two guys. It takes two of them to put them on a stick to carry one cluster of grapes. So they go to the land, and they go in and spy it out. And let's start in verse number 27 of chapter 13. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Of course, he's talking about these great big grapes. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell on the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, Anak was kind of the father of all the giants, big boys. You know, 7, 8, 9, 10 foot tall, maybe. These were big men, and they were very famous for being so huge. Verse 29. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He says, shh, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And that was true, but not stronger than God. But they are stronger than them. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we and so we were in their sight. So you've got this opportunity. And you have Joshua and Caleb, we'll see, said, you know, we can do this. God says it's our land, let's go take it. But the vast majority were a bunch of turkeys. They said, we can't fly. We can't do this. We can't make this work. And Caleb and Joshua, let's go take them. No, we can't do this. And look at chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You know why? Because of the turkeys. Not because of what God said they could do. God says, it's your land, go take it, claim it. It's yours. Is that we can't do it? Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? God's just against us. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. All right, who's going to lead us? Let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. In other words, we can eat them up for lunch. We'll have those boys for lunch. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. He told them, I'm kicking them out because of their wickedness, and I'm putting you in there. It's already been decided. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We'll stop right there. We're going to have a lot of scripture here. We're not going to let the Bible tell a lot of the story tonight. But I want you to see some things here this evening. And I saw this just the other day. And I think about the life of Caleb. You know, he wasn't Moses, he wasn't Aaron, he wasn't Joshua. He was one of the regular guys amongst the group. But he believed God. And he knew God could take care of him. God could give him the victory. He was an eagle ready to soar. But he's living a bunch of turkeys. What do you do when you're stuck in the crowd that doesn't want to move? Let's pray. How can we soar like eagles when we fly with turkeys? I don't know if they all fit on the CD, but do the best you can there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes we are discouraged. Just like that last song, you know, sometimes it's through valleys, sometimes it's on a mountain. Sometimes, you know, it's through the waters, through the floods, but all through the blood. And Lord, sometimes life doesn't go the way we want it to go. But we don't have to be stuck on the ground with those who can't fly. May we soar like eagles and still see the victory. Lord, I pray that you bless us our time here this evening. Again, ask your Holy Spirit to move in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to make some statements, probably, and we're going to read a good bit of scripture and mark a few things, but I think you're going to see where we are. What do you do when you're trying to obey God? You're trying to follow God. But those around you refuse to go along with God. And now their choices are affecting you. Sometimes you get in a situation and you're kind of stuck. We have folks who are in marriages where one got saved and the other one didn't get saved, and they're struggling with that. Sometimes it's in the midst of a family. I know some folks where, you know, they're the only ones saved and their family is not saved, and they don't want to follow the Lord. Maybe they're saved and they just don't want to do right. You're trying to soar like an eagle, but the fact is you're being bogged down by those around you. You know what eagles do? They float on the air. They catch the currents. You know what the Bible says? Eagles wait on the Lord and then mount up. They're always abounding. They may live in the wilderness, but they're always abounding. I heard about someone a while back that during Thanksgiving, they decided they were going to have a promotion and threw some turkeys out the window of an airplane. And then they found out it was too late. Turkeys don't fly. It was a mess. It wasn't pretty. But eagles do fly. I'm going to just make some statements tonight, and we're going to read some scripture. I want you to see this. Caleb was doing what God had commanded them to do. Sometimes we're doing what God has called us to do, and we're still stuck. Numbers 13, number 1. Numbers 13, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto you, the children of Israel. Of every tribe of the fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names, and it goes through a whole bunch of them. You get down to verse 6, it says, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Caleb is an interesting word. It's an interesting name. Kind of means attack dog. A force to be reckoned with. He doesn't let anything stop him. He just digs down deep and keeps moving. So they were doing what God had commanded them to do. Second statement. God had prepared a great life for them, but they have to take it by faith. God had prepared. He says, this is the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's yours. Look at verse 17. 13:17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, get you up into the southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein. And we read all that. Let's jump down to verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, as men come to Hamath. Verse 22. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahimah, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So why did he throw that in? Zoan was considered an ancient city. But he says, these old boys, Anak and all his big boys, have been in this Hebron area 7 years before Zoan. I mean, in other words, these guys have held this mountain for a long time. If we think we're going to move them, we probably ought to think again. These guys have been there a long time. No one else has been able to move them. So why should we think that we can after all these generations? Verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. This is good land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Have you ever been in a situation when you knew what God wanted you to do, and you wanted to do it, and was determined to obey Him, and others around you made decisions that make it impossible for you to do right? He wasn't going to go in and take it all by himself. He was stuck. So now Caleb wanted to do what God had commanded. And God had given him a wonderful land. Number three, next statement. Caleb believed God, but the majority did not. Caleb believed God, but the majority did not. Look at verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we've gone to search, it is a land, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" Caleb believed God, but the majority didn't. Next statement. The majority gave up hope in God's provision. And then they even blamed their problems on those boys and God. Have you ever tried to walk with God? You're trying to do right, but you're kind of in the minority. You're surrounded by a bunch of stuff, and when things go wrong, and you have to actually live by faith, and you're not, and they want to walk by sight, not by faith, and then they blame you for the hard times. They blame you. They put the problem on you, and you're just trying to do right. They gave up hope. The thing was, they were the ones that stopped moving, not God. God didn't stop moving. Caleb saw that. How frustrating it is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness.'" This is when these people say, "That's your God. Your God left us out here. Your God has put us out here, set us up to die. Your God's the one that's failing us, and we followed you, so it's your fault too." And you're saying, "Well, why are we staying here? Let's go take what God has given us." That they won't move. They won't move. Verse 3, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" Boy, that's hitting low. So you don't care about my wife. You don't care about my kids. For all you care, they're just going to die out here in the wilderness. We don't have to die in the wilderness. There's a promised land. Let's go take it. God already gave it to us. "Well, we can't do that. You saw all those giants." "Yeah, but God's bigger than the giants. I don't care. We can't do this. It's your fault. Now we're out here. We're going to die." And you're saying, "We don't have to die. Let's just go over the river." But there you are. Your hands are tied. "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" You know, this Christian saying, this church thing, that's stupid. That's what got us in this mess. You got us out here on a limb, and now we don't. It says, no, it's not a limb. It was a bridge. We're on our way over. It's not a dead end. The only reason it's a dead end is because you all won't move. Isn't it frustrating? They even decided to fight against him. Verse 4 says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel. Now we'll come back to Caleb here. Next statement, number 5. Caleb stood for truth and with God's leadership before the majority. He stood for truth. He's going to do right. He's going to follow God's leadership. He was ready to go. Look at verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they were there like everybody else. They saw it like everybody else. Rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land. All we got to do is keep our nose straight. All we got to do is follow what he told us to do. That's all we got to do. Let's just follow him. And he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Watch. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb and Joshua's lives were threatened for simply standing for God's commands. It says, but verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They wanted to stone them to death for simply following God, like they're the bad guys. Have you been there? You decide you're going to follow God, trying to do right. But you're in the minority, and they just don't want to move. I tell you what might have gone through their mind. Statement number 6. Why don't we just get rid of the naysayers? You see, we get stuck, and if we're not careful, our own little selfishness will rear up. Well, I'm following God, and this is what's right. Maybe what we ought to do is just get rid of all the naysayers. Then my life will be fine and dandy, and I can move on. Now, folks, if the answer to truth and righteousness is getting rid of the naysayers, then God should have gotten rid of us a long time ago. That's not how God works. That's not how God thinks. You see, we think our lives is all about us. We've got a goal in mind. We've got something down the road that God wants us to do, and he wants us to do that. But sometimes it's not going to be a straight path. And sometimes a straight path, the reason it's a crooked path is not your fault. You're just stuck in the mess. By the way, we're all stuck in the mess. We're stuck in the mess of this world. You know, we get this expectation and of what life is supposed to be, and then what doesn't happen because somebody gets in our way. If we're not careful, we loving Christians all of a sudden start deciding we ought to get rid of so and so. We ought to, their problem. It's just kick them out. Let's get rid of this bunch. We don't need them. They're just holding us back. Look at verse 11, chapter 14. Now, the Lord's the one who's going to say this, but I think he's just kind of bringing it up. Let Moses think. Watch. Numbers 14, 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? I mean, we came through the Red Sea. We saw all the plagues and all these things. I mean, come on now. After all this, they're still not trusting me? Verse 12. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's what God was talking to Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, well, then the Egyptians shall hear it. And for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thy goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. He's saying we should have pity on those that are not yet obeying God and not selfishly seek their demise. He says there's something bigger than me. It has to do with the glory of God. It has to do with the world seeing who God is. Brother Nathan was talking in Sunday school, and I mentioned this at the end of the class. I guess I've known this, but it never really clicked like this. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the sign gifts. Confirms who these apostles were and so forth. And it was to confirm that God's hand was on them, that God was with them. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, but I will show you a more excellent way. And it goes into 1 Corinthians 13 and talks about love. He says, I could speak in tongues, but that's really nothing. I could have all knowledge and all wisdom, but if I have not love, I'm just a loud noise, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Because love never fails. You know what he's saying? Those signs, in fact, it goes on in the middle of chapter 13. Tongues, they shall cease. You know, all those things, all those signs and wonders, they're going to fade away. Why? Because we don't need them. I tell you what people need to show that the hand of God is on us is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You want the world to see who God is. He's going to see us by our love. They're going to know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. We'll say, I've got some brethren. These people aren't moving. There's a bunch of turkeys. I know what we're supposed to do, and we're going to do it, whether they like it or not. Let's just get rid of them. And so we cast them out. We cast them away. And you know what the world says? Oh, apparently God's not so great thing after all, is he? That's the way they live. That's the way they deal with things. They just throw people away. They don't throw people away. He says, "We're listen. It's not about us. We are to pray for those that refuse to obey." Not cut them off at the knees. Verse 19. Look what he said. Moses said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all earth shall be filled with the glory of God, glory of the Lord. Be assured that everyone's going to see God work in this matter one way or another. Some folks are going to make it into the promised land, and that's going to bring glory to God. But some folks who turn their back on according to his word are not going to make it to the promised land. That also shows God for who he is. Brings glory to God so that all men may fear. See, the purpose of our lives is to bring glory to God, not to get to the promised land. God will take care of us getting to the promised land. We just need to keep soaring amongst the turkeys as long as we have to. Look at number 7. Put the situation in the Lord's hand. Here we are. We're stuck out here in the wilderness. You realize that Moses, when he said, don't kill them, God has said, Moses, tell you what, I'll kill all of them. We'll start over with you. We'll go right into the promised land. I'll start over with you. You know, that's tempting. That could be tempting. I mean, he gets pretty upset with that bunch. And he said, no. Because the glory of God is more important than my inconvenience, than the problems that I have to deal with. We need to let God deal with those that refuse to believe. Look at Numbers 14:22. It says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But God rewards faithfulness. Let God take care of it. He will deal with those who didn't believe. But watch verse 24. But my servant Caleb, just Caleb. You say, well, I'm stuck with the bunch. I know, but God knows you're stuck. God sees you in that mist of mess. There's turkeys. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? And I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless, you can count on it, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What am I saying? You stick with the Lord. The turkeys come and go. You just keep soaring across the top. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, obeying God, soaring, even if you feel like you're stuck. You just get yourself in a holding pattern. You ever see the birds do that? Just kind of, here we are. I know vultures do this, don't they? But, you know, the eagles are just going to soar around here, and this is where we are right now, but God has not forgotten you. Don't you forget him. Look at verse 31. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, the ones you thought were going to die in the wilderness, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And all your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities. Even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. And I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made of the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon that land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But the Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. You see what I'm saying here? Well, we're stuck. Don't let yourself get back into the crowd and start. You just stand your ground. Fly across the top. Next statement, God is faithful to fulfill. God is faithful to fulfill. Things are going to happen just like God said it would. Go all the way to Numbers 26, verse 63. We're at the end. This is a great part of the story. Numbers 26, verse 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. What's he saying? They numbered them when they got ready to go in. But they stood there in the wilderness for 40 years. When it's time to actually go back in after the 40 years, he says they numbered them again, but it wasn't one of them left from that age group, from the first bunch. Verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Just stick right there. I'm going to read something from Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleaned my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So foolish was I and ignorant that I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Everybody else is going crazy. They said, I used to think, well, they're getting away with this. It's hurting everybody. It's hurting me. No. He's going to guide you every step of the way, all the way to glory. Let me give another statement. Caleb lived on the promise. Caleb lived on the promise. What kept Caleb going all these years? 40 years in the wilderness. Then they go into the promised land. It's another 5 years before he gets what the land that he was supposed to come to him. What kept him going? The promise of God. But the promise of God is just as good as you could touch it. It's tangible. It's there. Think of all that Caleb had to go through with those hard-headed people those 45 years. He wandered around the desert for 40 years with this bunch. Can you imagine when he's thinking this? We could have been in there. I told them. I can't believe they wouldn't trust them. Wouldn't trust God to get us in there. If we're not careful, we'll get bitter. Because life isn't what it's supposed to be because of that person. My life is supposed to be because of that person, that group. They're holding me back. No. God's trying to get the glory. And he's going to show himself in a great way. He had to wander around the desert for 40 years. He put up with the complaining and the murmuring. Can you imagine what he's thinking? Well, we wouldn't be complaining and murmuring. We were sitting in the promised land flowing with milk and honey. You're doing this. It's your own fault. And I'm stuck out here with you. He had to eat manna for 40 years. Now, I know some folks who've been eating oatmeal for 40 years, every morning for 40 years, you know, but I'll tell you what, it gets old after a while. You know, it's okay for a while, but after a while you get tired of it. Day after 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 day. With all the milk and the honey, is sitting in the promised land. And he knows we could have been there. And he was ready to go. He lived through the rebellion of Korah. Watched the earth open up and swallow them. He lived through the plague of the fiery serpents. He watched as thousands died in the wilderness every day. There was probably hundreds to even thousands of funerals every day. If there was many people that came out, that said millions. And he's watching them drop over. And thinking, here we are, here burying these people in the sand in the wilderness. And we could have been in the promised land. All this time, Caleb knew that they could have avoided all this and could have been enjoying the promised land where the grapes of Eshcol grow. Squeeze one grape, and you got enough juice for everybody to have juice for breakfast. Caleb never forgot the promise. He knew it was going to be 40 years because God said it's going to take 40 years. He was going to be 40 years before he saw the promised land. That's how he lived. You know why he lived? Give another statement. Caleb claimed the promise of God. He lived on the promise of God because he claimed the promise of God as his own. Well, he gave the promise to all the people. Yeah, but I'm one of the people. And if the rest of them don't want the promise, I do. See, you might be down in the mud with a bunch of turkeys, but you don't have to live like a turkey. You can keep on soaring. Listen, there may be some times where we get a little tough, we get stuck, we have to kind of wait for a little bit, and God's working his work and he's getting his glory. But the fact is, we can claim the promise because the promise belongs to me. The promise belongs to you. It's not just some general force in the world. The force be with you. You know, it's not all this stuff. He's your God. He's a personal God. He gave you a promise. And if no one else wants the promise, you can still have it. It just may take a little longer before we get there. Some of us may see the promise when we get to the other side. But don't look down hearted. You still got the promise. Look at Joshua. Book of Joshua. Chapter 14. Verse 5. Getting ready to give out the land. They're in there. I like this. Joshua chapter 14. Verse number 5. I know it's kind of been a little bit labored here tonight, but I want you to see this. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So they've now been in the promised land, they've conquered it, and they're going to divide it up. Verse 6, 14:6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, where the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, look, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He was 40 years old, the prime of his life, when we're supposed to go in the promised land. He's now 85 years old. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so I is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardst in that day how the Anakims, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I'm going to be out. You know why I'm going to be able to do it? Because the Lord said I could. The Lord said that we're going to do this. And Joshua blessed him and gave him the Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for inheritance. You know what he's saying? I want some land. You promised me land. The fact is, I don't want just any land. You know why we stayed out? Because we were scared of the giants. You know what land I want? I want the giants' land. I want to show you what God can do. I might be 85, but we can do this. God can do this. I want the land of the giants. Because it's not me that does it, but God. And God is no older. He's not worn out. He's not fallen. He's not weak. He says, give me the land. Listen, you stay faithful, you'll still get to kill the giant. Verse 14. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, wait a minute. He was stuck in the wilderness. They were all supposed to go in. Yes, they were, but he couldn't. But that doesn't mean his heart was still not following the Lord. He was following the Lord wholly. Everybody else was holding him back. But God doesn't count that. God counts your heart. Are you following him wholly? You follow him wholly. That's what measures up. That's what God's taking account of. Joshua 15, verse 13. 15:13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Imon, and Talmai, the children of Anak. He kicked those old boys out of town. God said, this is mine. And he got it. 45 years later. But the purpose is not to have the land. The purpose is to see the glory of God. How do we soar like eagles when we're flying with turkeys? We fly by faith. We claim the promise of God. Live by the promise. The promise didn't die when all the turkeys said, we're not going. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. It's all in their opinion. All in their perspective. But truth doesn't change. The promises don't change. Isaiah 40:27 says this. 40:27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my ways hid from the Lord, and my judgments passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Caleb was still soaring in his walk with God. Chapter 14, verse 8, he says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. God, Caleb was soaring because Caleb was trusting God to keep his word. He did right in that the Lord delighted in him. He feared God, not the people. He feared God, not the circumstances. He went with the Lord and not against the Lord. The promised land is still to come. Don't lose perspective because everybody else is turning their back. Don't lose hope because they all say, we're all going to die. This world is not the prize. The prize is our relationship with God, and that God gets the glory. Whether anyone else around us wants a relationship with God or not, we can have one. Heaven is yet to come. Abraham never saw the promise of God, even though he was living in the middle of it. The prize is being used of God. The prize is seeing God work. The more unlikely it appears that God will still work his promise, the greater the glory is when he actually brings the promise to pass. Caleb's faithfulness brought glory to God. The demise of the unbelieving brought glory to God. Eagles do not fall from the sky just because the turkeys do. Eagles are not turkeys. Every turkey may fall out of the sky and perish, but the eagle soars on. Just because everyone I am attached to has been unfaithful doesn't mean that I'm counted as unfaithful. In fact, Caleb wholly followed God and was faithful to him in spite of the fact that everyone else around him had turned their back and rebelled in God's command. The prize is having been found faithful, not having obtained this world. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Though all the turkeys are falling around you, you don't have to fall with them. Wait on the Lord, and you shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. You can soar like an eagle no matter what the turkeys are doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving us that encouragement. Lord, you know what we're trying to do. Speak to hearts. So heads are bowed and her eyes are closed. The altar is open. She's going to play as soon as she gets ready. The Lord's spoken to your heart. Would you come? Let's stand. Heads are bowed and her eyes are closed. The Lord's spoken to your heart about some things tonight. Would you come? Don't wait for everybody else to do right before you do right. If everybody around you stops doing right, that doesn't change anything for you. The promise that God gives is for you personally. Don't lose it. Don't claim it. Live by it.